And part of our worship, a large part of it, is opening up the scriptures and hearing what God has for us as we continue our series in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a wonderful letter. It's all about gospel ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to open up, we'll be in pretty much in verse 17 this morning. This past week, I was asked a question. It's a common question, a question I've been asked many, many times in different ways. In fact, I'll ask the same question five different ways. Can a person put faith in Christ, receive the gift of eternal life, and yet remain unchanged in this life? I was asked that this week. That's not why I'm preaching this message. It just happens to be a good intro. I believe in preaching through books and just taking whatever the Lord has for us. Let me ask the same question differently. Does the gospel guarantee forgiveness of my sin without changing my sinful life? How about a third way? Does becoming a Christian change a person's destiny without changing him practically? Number four, how do you view a person who professes to have been converted to Christianity, yet his or her life has never changed? Or finally, number five, is it possible that you know about Christ but don't really know Christ because you're not truly in Christ? I've just asked the same question five different ways. It is a common question that I continually am presented with, and I understand that. Sometimes it relates to ourselves, sometimes it relates to our friends and family and neighbors that we love. And I'm going to suggest that question is answered in today's text of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a wonderful verse. We're going to focus on this verse today. In fact, I don't know if this is a good sermon title or not, but I just call it new, because the word new occurring twice in that wonderful text. If any man, anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things, they've passed away. Behold, new things have come. Two very simple points today that I hope will encourage you. Ready? Number one, you are a new person if you are in Christ. We're just going to look at the verse and just go it just one step at a time. Do you see that in the verse? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. That means you are a new person if you are in Christ. Let's look at that word, anyone, any person. It's comprehensive. It's a very broad term. Paul's not talking just about Jews. He's not talking just about religious people. He's not referring just to apostles or church leaders, be they deacons or elders. He's not referring to those that are educated or that have been to Bible college or seminary. Many of you have, some have not. Either way, it doesn't apply just to people who regularly attend church. It doesn't refer just to people that are on a Bible reading plan. This is for anyone, anyone who is, notice verse 17, if anyone is in Christ. It's for anyone, regardless of distinction. You know, when we focus on that, I think of Romans 10, 12 through 13. Paul says there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. Now, that was the big distinction racially in the ancient world, even as we have racial strife throughout our country now. Paul is saying no distinction. The same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise for anyone who would come to Christ. So Paul's saying here in verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, some people consider those two words perhaps the major theme that you can trace all through Paul's writings. And I don't know if we think of it that way. We think of like in Christ, you know, whatever. Those just sounds like a religious thing to say. Not for Paul. It's talking about union with Christ. Every one of us, we are born the enemy of Christ. Every one of us. And we will go through life the enemy of Christ unless we come into union with Christ. What is union with Christ? That's what happens when you put faith in the resurrected Christ, when you believe the gospel. When you come to the place where through repentance and faith, we call that conversion. I know those might be big words. Let me say it differently. When you come to the place where you realize that you're a sinner and you've been living for yourself, you realize that you need someone to forgive you, and Jesus is the only one who can do it. And you believe he actually died on that cross, not merely for you, but instead of you. And he paid the price of your sin, and it was accepted because he's raised from the dead. He's now at the Father's right hand, and Christ is your Lord. You see that in the verse? Whoever will call on the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, will be saved. If that's your experience, you are in union with Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ. We don't really talk that way a lot, you know? And I'm not suggesting the way we talk is bad. A lot of times, what do we say? We say, you know, have you ever been saved? And there's nothing wrong with asking that question that way. Paul, I don't know if he would have said it that way. I think Paul might have said to people, hey, like, are you in Christ? That would be normal wording for the Apostle Paul. To be in Christ is to be a believer. Let me just show you that in a couple verses, Romans 16, verse 7. Here is Paul finishing a letter, right, wrapping things up. And he pens at the end, greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Yeah, they actually were believers before me. They repented of sin and put faith in the gospel before me. They were born again before me. Or you could just say, they were in Christ before me. It's just a very natural thing. He would close a letter like that. How about 1 Peter 5:14? It's not just Paul. Peter says, greet one another with the kiss of love, one another, other believers. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. You're a believer. You're in Christ. 1 Peter 5 makes that very clear. And then we also could go John 3:3, and maybe that's actually going to transition to the next point, so let me hold off on John 3:3. You say, what happens when we're in Christ? Notice what the text says here. If any man, any person is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, my New American Standard Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word creature. To me, I don't know, that's not the word I would necessarily use. I think of, you know, some like low-budget movie, Creature of the Black Lagoon or something like that. Am I the only one thinking like that? Okay. So don't think that way now that I helped you think that way. Think creation, okay? The word can be translated creature, and that's fine. But the idea is that someone created you. You're a new creation, obviously, because of the work of the Creator. That would be God. So if you're in Christ, you're a believer, you are a new creation. And this is not literal, but I think I could word it this way. It's the way I've worded the sermon. You are a new person. You're a new person if you're in Christ. You say, how could I be a new creation? Well, think about how you get to be in Christ. Now I read John 3:3. Jesus speaking, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't be forgiven. You can't be in Christ unless you're what? Born again. What is born again? Well, just like you were born the first time, and that's a radical event, you have to be born a second time. Something very radical, a new creation, a spiritual creation. John chapter 3, verse 3, that takes place when a person puts faith in Christ. Back to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter begins very early in his letter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. So if any of us are Christians, it's because God has chosen to be merciful to us. If God were not merciful, we all would have to be punished for our sin eternally. But according to his great mercy, what has God done? He's caused us, believers, to be born again. There it is, to be born again to a living hope, and it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is being born again? It's a radical change. It's becoming a new creation, according to Peter in 1 Peter 1:3. as well as in verse 23 of 1 Peter 1. Peter says, "For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God." So through the Word of God, through the gospel, that you, if you're a Christian, you have been recreated. You've experienced a new creation. You've been born again. That's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. You say, who is that true of? That's true of anyone who's in Christ. You've experienced a new birth. It's put this way by James in chapter 1. I read verse 18 in the NIV. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. If you are a Christian, it's because God chose to birth you into his family. That's why you're a believer. You're not a believer because you're better than the next guy. You're not a believer because you have more spiritual depth than most people. You're not a believer because mom and dad just really did a great job of teaching you. You are a believer because God has been merciful to you and he has blessed you with new birth. And that's what happens whenever a person turns from their sin and puts faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's radical. Birth is radical. It's wonderful. Yeah. Don't you love new babies? You know? I mean, I love babies. I love young children. You've heard me say this before. Nancy rolls her eyes and says, yeah, as long as they don't need to be changed or fed, you're good, Greg. And I have to admit, I am. Because, you know, whether it's mine or some of your children and grandchildren, I do. I love hugging them. And, you know, if they spit up a little bit or, you know, whatever need to be attended to, I just hand them right back. But they're so beautiful. And it's such a radical thing. It has to be, apart from my salvation, seeing our three daughters be born has absolutely, with no hesitation, been the most radical thing that I've ever experienced. You know, you say, well, how about your wedding? You know, no. Because, you know, even the wedding, like you practice it the night before. You know what I mean? You walk down the aisle, you do the vows, you know what's coming, right? You know, it's your wedding. I'm assuming you didn't go, you know, I, Greg, take you, Nancy. Then you go, really? I didn't know she was going to say that. No, you said it last night in the practice, you know. And birth's not like that. You know, just through the years, I've reflected on this. And, you know, of course, now our kids are older, but thinking about here was Nancy and me, and we don't have any children. And then all of a sudden, in a moment of time, just wow, and there's a baby. And it's awesome, and it's incredible. And for me, just an overwhelming spiritual moment. And I still remember the midwife doctor, whoever, when our firstborn was birthed, that she kind of cleaned her up a little bit, not completely, wrapped her in a nice warm towel, and I still remember her handing her to me and actually saying, Dad, we're going to give you guys some time. And it was beautiful. And just the time that we could pray and thank God, this is my baby. And it's wonderful. It's radical. It's new birth. It's a new creation. That's what Paul uses here to refer to being in Christ. Do you see that? Verse 17, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You are a new person if you are in Christ. It was true of Paul. You guys know this. I think almost everyone here, unless you're kind of newer in reading your Bible, you know what the Apostle Paul was trying to kill people who believed in Jesus. And then he meets the resurrected Jesus on one of his missions, and he's radically changed, and now he walks around sharing the gospel so that more people would actually believe in Jesus, the very Jesus whom he initially hated. What a radical conversion. He was a new person. I had the joy this past week of meeting someone that had a radical conversion. I realize everybody's conversion in a human horizontal standpoint, the details are different. I spent a couple days up in Charlotte this week at a biblical counseling conference. And probably the highlight of the conference was not a keynote speaker, nor was it a workshop speaker. For me, it was a guy named Matt. What they do in each of these like big keynote speaker things is they have somebody who's a little bit well-known and he speaks and it's great. But before that, they'll have someone give a testimony. There's a guy named Matt, and he has served, I think, I can't remember the details, at least 2 tours of duty in Iraq. And he gave a testimony of how serving in Iraq, he was just in places where he has seen very bad things. And here he is, 2 very good friends. He watches them die. He talks about being in places where there are children that are throwing grenades. And so you can either not shoot the child and take a grenade, or you can take the child out who just happens to be the same age as your child back home. So you make that decision and then you dream about the consequences. He talks about a suicide bomber, and he was in that area, and he was responsible to help clean up. And you're doing things that cause nightmares and bother you. So Matt goes into a tailspin, and life is very, very hard. And in between assignments, what's interesting, this is what he says, I'm becoming filled with hate, filled with rage, and the military is promoting me the whole time. And I'm going home, and my wife now hates me because of the way I treat her. I can't interact with people. I don't know what to do. I turn to alcohol. And soon I'm diagnosed PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. So now the military is medicating me and giving me psychotherapy. And it's getting worse and worse. And then I came to Christ. And Christ saved me from my sin. And these are his words, not mine. Christ showed me I was a drunkard. It was interesting. He didn't use the word alcoholic. I thought that was interesting. He said, Christ showed me I was a selfish drunkard. I was living for myself, and I needed to begin living for the one who died for me. And he said, right then my life began to change. And he testifies that in Christ he has found more hope than he ever found in cognitive behavioral therapy or medication. And right now he's pastoring a church, and he's sharing the gospel with people. He has a ministry to people that are former military. That's his test. Now, you might say, Greg, I don't appreciate what you've just said. I will give you his email address, okay? And you can tell him. I have his email address. I have his phone number in my text because I wanted to find him, and I was looking for him. And someone said, hey, Greg, I have found Matt. And I just texted him, Matt, I just want to meet you and say thank you for a wonderful testimony of how Christ changes a life. If a person is in Christ, what does the text say? He's a new creation, a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. You say, okay, what's that old things passed away, new things have come? What's that about, right? And is this true of everyone? Well, the text says, if anyone is in Christ, the old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So if our first point is you are a new person if you're in Christ, then our second point has to be this. You live a new life if you're in Christ. You say, who's that true of anyone? Anyone who's in Christ. If you're in Christ, you are not only a new person, you are right now today living a new life. And old things, notice the text, old things passed away. That happened in a moment of time, if I could be very literal. That would be the moment you put your faith in Christ. And then it says, new things have come. Now, this can be a little bit challenging, right? Because what are the old things that pass away? And what are the new things that have come? If I were to ask you, make a list of all things that are supposed to pass away and new things that would come, what would be on your list? And would your list look like my list? I think this is a challenging thing. You know, what kind of things you, for example, somebody might say, well, Greg, you know, if you're really in Christ, you're a new person, you live a new life now, so your hobbies should change. And somebody might suggest, maybe you used to like college football. If you're really in Christ, you really wouldn't love college football anymore. Anybody want to amen that? A couple ladies, maybe? Okay. I'm not amening that one, okay? Some of you might say you should have a different sport that you like. Maybe some of you like gardening. And before you came to Christ, you really enjoyed working in the yard. Well, your life should change, so you shouldn't garden anymore. How about an amen on that one? Okay, that was for you ladies who like the garden and don't like football, okay? I got you back, okay? In all seriousness, what changes? And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to make a point that the Bible specifically says the old things are gone, the new things have come, and yet I think we all might have ideas on what those old things are and what those new things are. And that can become kind of subjective as we make our own list, okay? So when we look at this verse, when we really focus on it, I read it here, 2 Corinthians 5:17 from the NLT. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And you say, okay, Greg, I'm with you on that, but I still want to know what's on the list of the old things and the new things. I think the safest thing always is let's just keep it in context. Let's just stay right here in 2 Corinthians 5 because we know this is what Paul's thinking of when he writes this. What is it in this text that will help me to understand what changes in my life, in your life, if you are in Christ? What does that new life look like? Well, let's keep it in context. I think we'll see a number of things. First of all, you have a new ambition, right? Go back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 9, please. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, same context, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent. Now, careful, that's not like in your home or down the street. That's in this body or in the next life. Whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. When a person is in Christ, they have an ambition. I want to please Christ. You say, okay, so wait a second. So every single person who puts faith in Christ, anyone will be ambitious to please Christ. Yeah, that would be one aspect of the old things have passed away, new things have come. Not saying we're perfect, not saying we've arrived, but you would walk up to anyone who's a true believer and say, do you have as an ambition to please Christ? And that person, of course, would say, yeah. Again, not as much as I should. I realize I need to grow much more. But that's just the reality of anyone who's in Christ. There is a new ambition. Not merely a new ambition. Let's hit a second one. We're going to stay in this context. How about a new motivation? Look at verse 11. There's actually two here. Verse 11, therefore knowing the fear of the Lord. That's a reverence for the Lord. And it's a therefore, so it goes back to verse 10, knowing we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we had a whole message on that. That's not being judged for your sin. If you're a believer in Jesus, your sin is judged at the cross. That's an evaluation of your works. Now, if that's interesting, the message is online for the record. No, you're not going to one day make it out of this world, be before Christ, and there's a movie of your whole life, and everybody will be there, and they'll see every sin you've ever seen, some of you have ever committed. Some of you have heard that. I would strongly disagree with that. And if that's something interesting, then again, the message would be online. It's the idea of Christ evaluating our works, not judging us. And it's a sobering thing, verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord. So we have a new motivation. It's twofold, not only the fear of the Lord. Guys, look at verse 14. Let's keep it in the context. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. So this Christ before whose bema I will appear and give an account is one who loves me so incredibly much. Context, he died for me. Wow. That love ought to motivate me. If you're in Christ, you are motivated by how much Christ loves you. It's incredible. You're ambitious to please Him. You're motivated by His love. Let's hit a third one. Keep it in context. You're motivated, or excuse me, thirdly, you have a new purpose in life. Look at verse 15. He died for also they who live. They who live, those are believers in Jesus, might no longer live for themselves. Every one of us, before we were in Christ, we were living for ourselves. Now that you're in Christ, Paul says it should be you no longer live for yourselves, but you live. We live for whom? We live for the Christ who died and rose again. So it's not all about me. It's not about what can I do to advance my agenda, because that's selfish. That's where everybody is. That's normal. Advance your career, right? Make sure that you're doing well financially, physically, whatever. But now we're living for somebody higher than that. And it's not wrong to have a good career, and it's not wrong to have good physical health. But we, more than that, desire Christ, verse 15. We want to live for Christ. This would be our new purpose in life. And to repeat, we're no longer egocentric, right? Self-esteem, believe in yourself, right? You're the person at the center of everything. No, Christ is at the center. And we focus on Him. We live for Him. But let's stay in this context even more. Let's go to verse 16. We haven't talked about that verse yet. Verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. This is a fourth way that we have a new life. We have a new view of people. We don't recognize people according to the flesh. Now, you say, what does that mean? It's the idea of in a fleshly way. It's an adverbial thing that describes how I view people. How do you view people? Well, we all tend to like people that are like us and dislike people that are not like us. I mean, Paul understood that. He was Jewish. Jews considered the Gentiles dogs. And even though we might say that's, you know, whatever, not something that I would do, I think we all realize that there's something of that inside all of us, that we tend to like people that are like us. We frequently look down on people that maybe are not like us. You know, just for example, maybe you're watching the news or reading an article, and here is somebody who's arguing for abortion. They're suggesting that gender is a social role that is readily changed, that marriage between two people of the same sex is a legal marriage. And it's easy to look down on those people and think, how can you be so stupid? I mean, I can't even believe you would think that. Yeah, that's how you view people before you come to Christ. But when you come to Christ, you no longer view people in a fleshly perspective. You say, Greg, how do you view people like that? Those are people that are not in Christ. I used to be one of them. Those are people that need Christ. See, their problem is not political. Their problem is spiritual. They need Christ. And what you're seeing are just symptoms. Do you really expect somebody who's not in Christ to live like they were in Christ? Why? I would not expect people that are not in Christ to live like they're in Christ. And we would view people differently. as Lord, all of these people need you so much. Help me to love them. Help me to share Christ with them. So I trust one day they would come to know Christ and they would be in Christ. It's a new way of viewing people. And ultimately, notice the second half of verse 16. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Last characteristic of a new life in this context. You not only have a new view of people, you have a new view of Christ. You say, what does this mean? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. There are liberal theologians who say Paul did not care about the historical Jesus. It doesn't matter what Jesus did. All that matters is the transcendent Christ. That is not what this is saying, okay? Let's look. It says here that if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. Okay, all things pass away, new things have come. So here we are in Christ. We're new people. And now that we're in Christ, back to verse 16, yet now we know him in this way no longer. What way? In an according to the flesh way. What does that mean? Beginning of verse 16. We no longer view anyone according to the flesh. Adverbial. We don't view people in a fleshly way, even though we used to view Christ in a fleshly way. Paul used to view Christ as a great pretender, as a theological fraud, as somebody who was trying to bring down his beloved Judaism by falsely claiming to be the long-awaited Messiah. But then Paul became in Christ. And what happens? He no longer views Christ in an according to the flesh way. Now he views him as his risen Savior and conquering Lord. And I think we all can relate to that. Even me. Now, Paul hated Christ before he was saved. I was a Catholic before I was saved. I believed in Jesus before I became a Christian, but I still did not view him in the right way. I believed in Jesus like I believed in Abraham Lincoln, right? But before I was a Christian, if you said, do you believe in Abraham Lincoln? Sure, yeah. What does it mean? I don't know. You know, Abraham Lincoln, beard and a big black hat. I believe it. You know, George Washington, I believed in him too. You say, what do you think about the cherry tree? I don't know, okay? Whether he cut it down or not, he was a general. He did a good job. I believe in him. Does it change your life? Not really. Do you believe in Jesus? I would have honestly told you yes. He's a historical figure. I more than that, I believe he rose from the dead. Has it transformed your life? No. Has it changed you in a radical way like this? No, not at all. I believed in him. I mean, it's what I was taught. I was viewing Christ, according to the text here, in an according to the flesh way. But now, if any man is in Christ, what happens? Verse 16. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, now we know him in this way no longer. Now we say, he is my King, he is my Savior, he is my Lord, and I love him. Okay? Not ashamed to say, I love Jesus, right? That doesn't sound manly. Well, then let me say it again. I love Jesus, all right? And that's your heart. I hope that's your heart. That if you are in Christ, you have a love of Jesus. You don't view him the way you used to view him. Things have changed. You have changed. You're a new person. If you're in Christ, you live a new life if you're in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 16, the NLT puts it this way. So we've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. Amen? I hope that's your heart. I hope you're just inside saying, Greg, I cannot tell you how differently I view Christ now that I know the gospel. And I'm beginning to appreciate more and more and more what a great Savior He is. It's the whole world looks different. Sure it does. It's like everything's blurry and fuzzy. And then you come to know Christ and it changes your worldview. It changes how you view life. It changes how you live life. You have a new ambition. You have a new motivation. You have a new purpose. You have a new view of people. You have a new view of Christ. You say, Greg, who's this true of? Let's let the text speak. Verse 17. If anyone is in Christ. Greg, I know of somebody who made a profession of faith, but their life never changed, so I guess you can really be a Christian but never change, right? If anyone is in Christ. You say, you know, Greg, there's someone I know and I'm praying for him. Like I was with, this is the way I normally hear, and I get this, I'm a dad, I get it. You know, I think of my kid, I think of my grandchild, I think of my niece, nephew, we were at VBS, I saw him go forward, he went to camp, he raised a hand, I was so glad he got saved, he just never grew. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away, the new things have come. And I don't think it's fair for me to give you a list of old things and new things. Because then we're going to start arguing about, you know, can a Christian do this? Can a Christian not do that? So rather than do that, I just said, I want to know what Paul thinks. There it is. If you're in Christ, you have a new ambition. You have a new motivation. You have a new purpose. You have a new view of people. You have a new view of Christ. And I fully realize that none of us are even close to where we should be. But you cannot negate the reality of the words that are penned in the context of this verse. I think we minimize the power of Christ. I think we minimize, neuter, if I could say it that way, the power of the gospel to change people. Yeah, he's a believer. He knows Christ. I was there. I've had people tell me, Greg, I can still remember the day he prayed at the foot of our bed 20-some years ago. I know he has no ambition for Christ, no motivation for Christ, no purpose of Christ. No, he doesn't view people differently. He doesn't have a radically wonderful view of Christ. None of this applies to him, but I still remember when. And I say this to you because my goal is to help us all understand the Scripture. Here's the conclusion this morning. Christ makes all things new. Christ is radical. Salvation is not a little ticket that you get. Hang on to it. Don't lose it when you die. Show it at the door. They'll let you in. It's not what salvation is. It's more than that. It's if we want to stay with the ticket. Yeah, it's a ticket, and that's fine, but it is a radically life-changing ticket that to hold it in your hand is to experience its power in your life. That's true salvation. So here we go. Number one, conclusion. Don't doubt the power of the gospel. You know, when I tell a story about a guy, my new friend named Matt, about how he came to Christ and the Lord just changed his life in radical ways. You say, Greg, what do you think? I say, amen. You say, you think that really happened? Come on, next you're going to doubt Paul's conversion. Don't doubt the power of the gospel. The gospel is not a little thing you add to your life to get to heaven. The gospel is life-changing. And it continues to change our lives. Don't doubt the power of the gospel. Number two. Second conclusion, expect those in Christ to change and grow. People say to me, you know, Greg, here's a guy, here's a girl, and they made a profession, not a lot going on. What do you think? Oh, they're going to grow. They're going to grow and they're going to change. You say, what if they don't? They're not in Christ. They're not in Christ. You can't have God the Holy Spirit in you and you don't grow. I mean, think of that. God in you. And it's like, yeah, and he's not really able to make me grow. I don't believe that. Expect those in Christ to change and grow. A little way that sometimes people say this, what do dogs do? Dogs bark, right? What do fish do? Fish swim. What do birds do? Birds fly. What do? Christians grow. It's just the way it is. You say, I know of Christians who never grow. And don't push this too far, but you probably know of dogs that don't bark and fish that don't swim. And you're going to say, I actually don't. You know what I'm saying. Okay. Your average dog barks. Your average fish swims. Your average birds, I know about penguins. Your average birds grow. They fly, okay? And Christians grow. It's what happens. It's not because we're all fired up and I know what a lot of people think. Well, Greg, you know, you went to a school and you went to seminary and you had all of these helps. And by the way, I'm thankful for all of those. So like you had all these other things and these other people just have Christ. They just have Christ. That's all they have. So how are they going to grow if all they have is Christ? And I would say that's a deficient power of Christ, a deficient view of the gospel. It's a deficient view of the Holy Spirit. Expect those in Christ to change and grow. And beloved, be careful. Don't give false assurance to those who may not be in Christ. I work with college-age students, and it's not unusual that a student will say, you know, can I talk with you a little bit? I'm really not sure I'm a Christian. I'm struggling. And I say, of course I'll talk with you. I'll be glad. And we talk. And here's what I don't do. Now, tell me exactly, when did you pray to get saved? You were 5. Okay. So, like, review the words because I want to make sure you said it right. Do you remember? Oh, you don't remember. Oh, this is going to be hard because how do we know? Because like if I don't remember what you prayed, because the way to have assurance of your salvation is reviewing what you prayed, because everybody who confesses with their mouth this specific prayer will be saved is not true. Many people pray prayers and make professions of faith, but do not experience true regeneration. They're not changed. You say, so how does one know? Well, it would be the person who confesses Christ, who professes Christ, and has grown. They've grown. They've experienced change. And when we say to a person, well, I know you're saved, you just have never grown, it may be that that person is on their way to a Christless eternity with your encouragement. Because remember, now I got to be careful how I say this, I know it's going to bother some, but remember, once saved, always saved. So if you said the prayer, you're good. You say, Greg, do you believe in once saved, always saved? Well, let me qualify it. I believe in once saved, always truly saved, which will always be evident in a new life of which old things have passed away and new things have come. Or 2 Corinthians 5 means nothing. Okay? I don't believe a person could lose their salvation. I don't believe a person can have salvation and not have old things pass away and new things come. In that sense, I would agree with the Apostle Paul. Christ makes all things new. Let's embrace the power of the gospel. Let's thank Christ for the power of the gospel. Let's encourage others to know this Christ. Let's just expect that Christians would change and grow. This would be normal Christianity because we have faith in a Christ who makes all things new. Now, careful. I know, and I want to make this disclaimer as I wrap up. For those raised in a Christian home, you say, Pastor Greg, I've never had the experience of that army guy you talked about or the Apostle Paul or maybe even you. I understand that, but I would still suggest your conversion is just as radical. even though overtly you obviously weren't an army guy, right, on patrol, and you weren't a guy like Paul trying to kill people, you came to Christ as a young child, I understand that. I would still submit that your conversion is just as radical, and the key is right now today, you are changing and you are growing. All things passed away and the new continues to come. That's the evidence of your salvation, because you've experienced that Christ makes all things new. If you have any questions at all, I would be glad to speak with you. If you prefer, I'd be glad to set up a meeting with someone else who can open up a Bible and explain to you, if it would be helpful, in a more personal way, the radical difference that Jesus Christ makes when you put your faith in Him. Let's pray.